Good morning. Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, so that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to give you a little heads up about what's about to happen with the sermon. A little difference. We're going to be singing "What Wondrous Love Is This" throughout the sermon. The choir will be leading us the first three verses, and then in the fourth verse, I invite the entire congregation to join us. It's why you only see the fourth verse in your bulletin, so get ready for that this week. And our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, the entrance into Jerusalem. Let's listen for the word of the Lord together. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and will send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord for our day. Thanks be to God. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wonder. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of life. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Charles Dickens opens one of his most famous works, A Tale of Two Cities, with these very words. But I think they hold especially true for us today. You see, today is Palm Sunday, and it's become kind of tricky for the church, because we want to celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but we can't ignore what happens next. In a world where our lives get busier and busier and busier, it gets harder and harder to make it to church for all the Holy Week services. So churches have started transforming Palm Sunday to cover the span of the entire week, because we cannot go from the shouts of Hosannas on Palm Sunday directly to the Alleluias of Easter morning without first pausing at the shouts of "Crucify Him" on Good Friday. Today we celebrate the best of times while also remembering the winter of despair. Now we all processed into church today, waving palms, proudly singing all glory, laud, and honor. We rejoice in the epic of belief, while not forgetting the season of darkness quickly approaching. But most of all, we praise the Lord for the one constant in this week, the one constant throughout time, the wondrous love of Christ. Now, I couldn't help but wonder all week, what must have been going through the mind of Jesus as they approached the Mount of Olives? In the preceding few chapters, Jesus has repeatedly tried to prepare the disciples for what was going to happen. And when Peter first declared he believed Jesus was the true Messiah, Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone this yet. Not yet. And then three times he tells the disciples that he will soon suffer and be crucified. He will die, and then in 3 days he will rise again. But each time they refused to listen. Maybe they didn't believe. Maybe they couldn't believe. After all, these ancient Jewish followers of Jesus, to them, the Messiah would be a warrior, freeing them from the oppressive hand of Rome. What kind of Messiah dies? So almost understandably, they refuse to believe. They cannot bring themselves to think it even for a minute. And then this morning, we hear when they reach the Mount of Olives, Jesus commands two disciples to go into the village and get a colt. He tells them what the others are going to say, and then tells the disciples how to respond to them. And all of this happens so that the disciples and all of us here today can know that Jesus' words are true. The disciples can look back on each time Jesus told them what was going to happen and trust his words. And as Jesus rides on the colt, feet probably dragging in the dirt, the crowd lining the streets is shouting in joy, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." The sea of people laying down branches and cloaks before Jesus are crying out, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But is that all Jesus is hearing? He knows it's this very same crowd who will soon be shouting in anger, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, the servant song that we heard from Isaiah, I think that gives us some words to what Jesus may have been experiencing as he entered Jerusalem this final time. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. Jesus knows these very same people, the ones calling him Messiah right now, will soon be spitting at him, insulting him, playing lots for his torn clothes. So why? Why does Jesus do this? Why does he go into Jerusalem at all? And if he really had to go, why make such a scene at the start? He enters for one reason: love. As this crowd celebrates his entrance, he loves each of them. And when they cry out for his crucifixion, he still loves them. What drives him into Jerusalem is his love for all of us. His love that we can barely comprehend. His love that makes us ask one question: what kind of wondrous love is this?
As love is this, O my soul, O my soul, what wondrous love is this?
You know, Mark does something really unique in all the Gospels in the Palm Sunday story. In Matthew and Luke, immediately following his entrance, Jesus cleanses the temple. He's overturning the tables and driving out those who are buying and selling items in the temple. And then in John, Jesus immediately begins teaching once he enters the temple. But Mark, his story is completely anticlimactic. Jesus enters on a colt, a signal to anyone and everyone who's watching that he is the Messiah. The crowds are chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he gets to the temple, he takes a look around, and then he goes back out to Bethany to spend the night. Now, at first, that sounds strange, doesn't it? Why not take advantage of the crowd that's grown? Cleanse, teach, heal, feed, do any of the things the disciple knows he can do. But then as I thought about it, well, maybe it's the most human, the most realistic response of all the Gospels. Remember, Jesus knows what's about to happen. He knows these same crowds will soon call for his crucifixion. Even on the night of his arrest, Jesus prays to God in Gethsemane to let this cup pass from him. "Father," Jesus prays, "Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Jesus has a willing spirit, but the flesh, the humanity, can become weak. So maybe, as Jesus entered the temple, he took this moment to prepare, to strengthen himself once more. Maybe in this moment, he felt himself sinking down as he began to feel the weight of that crown of thorns destined for his head. Why? Why does he go through with this? It's love. The wondrous love of Christ. He sank down under the weight of humanity so that when we sink, he can lift us back up in his love. That is the wondrous love of Christ that we can barely imagine.
When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid
As I was working on this sermon for today, I found a study about an ancient Mishnah. Now, that's essentially a reflection or a commentary about scripture that was passed down orally from rabbis. And about 2,000 years ago, there was an instruction of what pilgrims should do when they entered the temple. Everyone would climb the steps to the Temple Mount, and after they passed into the courtyard, they could go left or they could go right. Now, the normal pattern would be to go right, and then you move along the edge of the courtyard, exiting where you began. However, for those who came with a broken heart, they would turn left. And as they approached people coming from the right, they would share the reason for their pain, and the pilgrim from the right would offer them a blessing. And so I was left wondering, which way would Jesus have turned when he first got to the temple? Would he go right? After all, he just entered Jerusalem as a victorious king. The crowds lined the road and were shouting blessings to him. It was truly a triumphant moment. Or did he turn left, brokenhearted? Brokenhearted for what would soon happen. Brokenhearted for the sinful nature of humanity. Brokenhearted for how quickly people turned on the Lord. Brokenhearted that the ones closest to him would soon abandon him to the wolves. Whichever way Jesus would have gone, we know that we can turn left if we need, because the one who greets us from the right will be Jesus, asking us what is wrong. Because despite everything he will soon face, the suffering and the agony, the mockery and the insults, he offers us, he offers all of us here, the one constant, his wondrous love. He faced the events to come during Holy Week. He looked directly at that cross and willingly accepted what was going to happen. He did this out of a love that we cannot begin to comprehend. But what we can do is sing to the Lord. We can join the countless people today who are singing praises to the Lord for God's unimaginable, wondrous love.
To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the
friends, as we prepare to enter the rest of Holy Week, we can walk with Christ confidently and faithfully. We can join Christ as he faces down the shadow of death for each of us. We can join with the disciples as Jesus humbles himself by washing their feet and then breaking bread with them one final time on Thursday. We can come together on Good Friday and face down the cross ourselves. We can recognize that when asked if we were there when the Lord was crucified, we can give an honest answer. Probably not. See, only in John do any disciple stay at the cross of Jesus. The ones who were closest to him, the ones who claimed to love him most, they all fled in fear. So would we have done any better? Would we have been there? Not likely. But that's okay. That's okay because Jesus knows us and Jesus forgives us and Jesus loves us. The very act of his crucifixion was an act of such profound, wondrous love for humanity that we can painfully admit that we likely would have fled in fear with all the disciples, but not this time, not next time, and not ever again. In light of God's love for us demonstrated so perfectly on Good Friday, this is our chance to never again flee from the Lord. We can remember that Christ died for us. And in this grace-filled act, Jesus defeated death for everyone, for all time. We're no longer haunted by the season of darkness. Instead, we can join the millions of others who sing to the Lord, thanking Jesus for freeing us from death. We can eternally praise the Lord because of his act of wondrous love for every single one of us.
And when from death I'm free,
So remember, today truly is the best of times and the worst of times. However, thanks to Jesus Christ, we can reverse these famous words from Dickens, because the world was in an epoch of incredulity. But Christ, crucified on the cross, brought us to a new epoch of belief in the love of God. We'll spend time on Maundy Thursday praising the Lord for moving us from a winter of despair into the spring of hope. On Good Friday, we can admit we failed, but thanks to Christ, we have gone from an age of foolishness, the foolishness that could only bring Christ to the cross, to a new age of wisdom and the love of the Lord. So we can remember that today was the worst of times, the worst of humanity, the worst of our sinful nature. But because of Christ, it is now and always will be forevermore the very best of times. So praise the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen. Please be seated.